Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Who is Lance Blackburn? Well, he's our new preacher at Westview in Hartsville, and I'm glad they're here and glad you can meet him and Sasha and their two children. I'm thrilled that Lance is with us. Look forward to working with him. And back to what Jim said a moment ago, I'm really glad we've had the morning services. It does make you push a little harder, but some of us need to be pushed a little bit, you know. And so I'm really thankful that we've had it, and it's just further opportunity of teaching the Word, and that's a joy. Well, Matthew 28, we are finishing up on a study of the apostles. We have seen some of Jesus' early contact with some of them. We have seen the role, and we've seen that they were perfectly equipped for the work that they had to do. Today, we're thinking in terms of their success in the work that they did. Start with verse 20 or 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's just suppose that you happen to come up on Jesus and his apostles. You don't know who Jesus is. You don't know who these men are, but they seem to be pretty ordinary kind of men. And you hear him say, "Go teach all nations." Or in the words of Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I expect you'd walk away and say, "Who does he think those people are?" That's not possible. There's no way they can do that. We'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." They did it. How could they possibly have carried through on what would be almost called a mission impossible? Well, their answer would be, through the enabling power of God. And that is correct. That's what enabled them to do that. But at the same time, we don't want to overlook some of the qualities of character that they had, which enabled them to do it. And so let's talk about some of those apostles. First of all, they were men of dedication. The only way they could get the gospel in the whole world was to be 100% dedicated to the work that they were going to do. It has been said that someone one time said to another person, "I'd give the world to be a Christian like you are." The person said, "That's what you've got to give. That's what I gave." And that's what the apostles gave. They gave up everything. I hear Peter saying in Mark 10, verse 28, "We have left all and have followed you." And that was no exaggeration. They had. And then you remember Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 3, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things. Do count them as refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him." They gave up everything. Total dedication enabled them to get the gospel to the whole world. Second, they were men of humility. Their task was not to exalt themselves. Their task was to exalt Jesus Christ. Sometimes we use the term, well, I don't hear it much anymore, but I used to hear people pray, But bless the one who will be speaking for us today, and may he hide himself behind the cross and preach Christ crucified. And that was a great expression. Now, it may be that we used it too much, but the idea that we won't see the preacher, we're going to see the cross of Jesus Christ while he's preaching for us, that's a great thought. And these men, they didn't go out to create some kind of a name for themselves. They went out to point people to Jesus Christ. For years, we had on our coffee table a Norman Rockwell picture book. I'll just use my Bible. Over here was a picture painted by Rockwell. Over here was a description of that picture and tells you what to look for. Rockwell painted in such detail. And he would say, notice this and notice this. And I'd read this and I'd look over there. And I got through about four or five of those and I thought, who wrote this? I hadn't even thought about who might have written this. He had kept my attention so much over here on the painting that I had lost sight of who might have done this. That's exactly the work of the apostles, and that should be the work of all of us who are gospel preachers, to keep eyes so focused on Jesus Christ that somehow they forget who's doing the preaching. They're just interested in getting people to think of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5 beginning, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Who are these earthen vessels? They're the apostles, maybe also other inspired men. But God chose to put the gospel message inspired of the Holy Spirit in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels are not fancy vessels. If you grow roses and you have one long-stem rose that you want to display, you don't put it in your most expensive vase out there. You put it in a simple vessel. If you put it in some kind of an antique thing, then the attention might be on that instead of the rose. But you choose a simple vessel that won't detract from the rose, but will enhance the rose because you want the rose to stand out. These men were earthen vessels. They didn't take away from who Jesus was, but they enhanced who Jesus is. Why earthen vessels? Well, doesn't it say? Look again at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. They were men of humility who were not out to make a name for themselves. They were just out to tell people of the Christ. They were men of faith. Outstanding faith. How were they going to convince other people if they didn't believe it themselves? How were they going to convince people of their witness? Remember our, what was that, Tuesday discussion? How were they going to convince people of their witness unless they were absolutely convinced of what they had witnessed? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's just get the testimony of some of these men. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Peter, what about this that you have taught us? He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount. I really like the way the King James says that. This voice which came from heaven we heard. We heard it. We saw his majesty. There is no question about what we're teaching you. Here was a man of faith. He knew. I'm not going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 because we know this. What about Paul's testimony? For which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. I know. John, what about you? Turn to John chapter 19. John was at the cross. He observed what all was taking place on the cross. I want to look at verse 31 as at the point of Jesus' death. Verse 31 of John chapter 19. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. John, you were there. What about it? He said, I saw it, and I testify, and it's truth. And then there was Thomas examining Jesus. Hands, feet, side, my Lord and my God. These men had no doubts about what they were teaching. So, men of faith. They were fearless men. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had healed a lame man. And the Sadducees were upset because they were convincing people of a resurrection from the dead on the basis of Jesus' resurrection, and so they were arrested, brought before the Jewish council. Don't miss this. That was the very council that had condemned Jesus and demanded of Pilate that Jesus be put to death. And here are Peter and John standing before that same group. Kind of interesting, they don't have any charge. One of the things I like to ask is, what charge did they bring against Peter and John? There was no charge. They'd healed a lame man. That may be pretty magnificent, but it's not any kind of crime. And they apparently knew that, but they thought, well, we've got this country bumpkins in here and we'll just scare them and intimidate them. Well, they were not very intimidatable. I don't think there's such a word, but in fact, it just says they observed the boldness of Peter and John. But they told them, threatened them, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Basically, they're saying, you can't intimidate us. We're going to go on and preach. Well, when we get to the fifth chapter, all of the apostles are arrested, put in prison. Look at verse 17 beginning. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Don't you imagine that those people thought, well, they're probably gone now. I mean, they're out of prison. The prison's empty, and they're probably 100 miles away by now. Now, they're not out on the lam. They're in the temple teaching. Totally fearless. Well, of course, they're re-arrested. They're brought and told, we were told you not to teach anymore in this name, and you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you want to bring this man blood on us. Isn't that amazing? And the answer is, we ought to obey God rather than men. You crucified him. Well, they were so infuriated, they were ready to kill the apostles, but Gamaliel interceded for them, and they listened to him. Now look at verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Beaten. Scourged. There they are out there. Preach. It just seemed like the more they were threatened, the bolder they became. Are you seeing qualities in these men that helped them? Men of dedication, men of humility, men of faith, fearless, and willing to suffer in order to accomplish the work God gave them to do. I greatly fear. If you remember on the first day, I said, I would like to think that we'll have a greater appreciation for the work of the apostles. And that in our prayers, whether public or private or whatever, in our prayers, we'll thank God more for these men. I think that we have failed to recognize the degree of suffering that they went through so we would have the revealed and confirmed word of God given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They suffered tremendously. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look beginning with verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, you're strong. You're distinguished, but we're dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hand. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And they did that for the Lord. But they also did that for us. I think sometimes we get the idea that the apostles were the heroes of the first century. They were heroes, but not in the eyes of a lot of people. Those outside persecuted them, and the sad thing is, even many within didn't appreciate them. In fact, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison. He says, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even with envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Can you imagine people preaching, and they're preaching the gospel, but their intent is to make it more and more difficult for Paul while he's in prison. He said, I can rejoice in this. Christ is preached. What an attitude. But these men, they suffered. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I take it in this passage, Paul is looking back on his first Roman imprisonment. He says, verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Obviously, Paul is disappointed in his brothers in Christ who should have been standing with him, but they forsook him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And I'm not sure exactly what to make of this, but in chapter 1 of this book and verse 15, he said, all Asia is turned against me. That's a sad statement. All Asia is turned against me. And they went through all of that, not only to preach, to speak to those in the first century. They went through all of that also to write down what the Holy Spirit was given to them so that we in the 21st century could have God's Word. Now do you see why I say I would like to think that we would begin to thank God more and more for the apostles? They were great men. And those great qualities helped them in the development of their, or the carrying through of their work. Now I want to make a few observations that I hope will be helpful to you. These men were not always strong men. They were not always strong in faith. In fact, you remember Jesus on a number of occasions rebuked them for their lack of faith. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up. Jesus is asleep, and they wake him up and say, Master, we're perishing. Afraid? When Jesus is in that boat, Master, we're perishing. Oh, you have little faith. After Jesus had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the 4,000 with the 7 loaves and a few fishes, they become concerned because we didn't bring any bread. Jesus said, do you not remember? Oh, you have little faith. And Peter tried to walk on the water. Jesus rebuked him for his lack of faith. These men were not always men of great faith. They were not always men of humility. Maybe in some ways they were, but they had selfish ambition and jealousy about them, and they would argue about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And that brings me to say that sometimes they didn't listen very carefully. Jesus would tell them of the nature of his kingdom, that it was going to be a spiritual kingdom, and they still look for a physical kingdom in which they are going to have high positions of honor. Jesus would tell them, in fact, I think he told them at least 3 times, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and it just went right over their heads. They didn't pick it up at all. They were just not always quite the strong men. And they were not always fearless. We've already mentioned that. When they came to arrest Jesus, they fled. Then they're hiding behind closed doors when Jesus came and revealed himself to them. They were not always strong men, but they became strong men. They grew into the spiritual strength that they became. Now I'm making a point with you. If they could develop into strong characters in the Lord, you can too. I can too. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I guess I'm just a weak Christian. Well, you don't have to be weak. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 verse 2. We don't have to remain weak. We can become strong. I especially want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians Paul prays a prayer for the Ephesians. It's a prayer that God would strengthen them. Start with verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's he praying for? He's praying that these Ephesians will find strength, that God will strengthen them, that they will come to really spiritual power and strength. Now look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This verse I think we use mostly in regards to prayer, that God in answering our prayers can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I have no doubt that's right. But when I look at the context, it seems to me more likely that he's saying that God can strengthen you, and he can do so exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. You don't have to remain weak. You don't have to be a weak Christian. Those apostles, if they could grow from where they were to where they became, you can too, and I can. And we need to throw off our complacency and make up our minds, with the strength of God and with his help, we'll become strong people. And you just think about as high as you can think, and God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Somebody says, yes, but the apostles got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come on the apostles to make them super Christians. The Holy Spirit came on the apostles in order to guide them into all truth. We've already studied that. We talked about that yesterday. And they still had weaknesses. Turn to Galatians 2. Let's just, I think we need to read this. Are these super Christians because they have received the Holy Spirit and they don't have any more troubles and difficulties? And look at verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Here's Peter. Long after, I don't know how long, but long after the Holy Spirit had come upon him, here's Peter. Here's the one that the Lord had used to first preach to the Gentiles. Here's the one that in that meeting on circumcision had made one of the greatest arguments that was made. And here he is pulling away from the Gentiles. That's just hard to believe. Yeah, they still had their weaknesses. Paul even. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. You know, when you think of Paul, it's just hard to find any fault in him. But yeah, he admitted. Look at verse 12 of Philippians 3. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul, have you reached a point of greatness? No. I've still got a way to go. The point we're making is, those apostles grew from weakness to strength. And we can do the same thing. Jesus, when he chose them, was not so much concerned with what they were then as what they could become. And through his patience, teaching, he brought them to be some of the strongest men this world has ever seen. Now let me make this point with you. Jesus is the express image of the Father. Hebrews 1 verse 3. He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 verse 15. What you see in Jesus in his dealings with his apostles is exactly what God is in his dealings with us. Did those apostles make blunders? Yeah. Did Jesus rebuke them? Yes. But Jesus was patient with them. He counted them as his. And they saw him as their. That has nothing to do with Judas. But he was patient with those apostles. And brought them along through his patience. Sometimes I think we just don't understand the God of heaven. Look at Jesus. And what you see in Jesus, that's God. And just as surely as Jesus was patient with his apostles because they loved him and they wanted to do his will and they were diligent, he was patient with them and brought them to great strength. So the God of heaven, when he sees our love for him, our desire to do his will, we're learning and we're doing, and he's patient, he's long-suffering, and he is capable, as Jesus did with his apostles, to bring us strength in the Lord that we might never have imagined. Over and over and over, Charlotte and I thank God for his love and patience and long-suffering that enables us to live and to die in hope and assurance and confidence. And we see that in Jesus' dealings with his apostles. Jesus chose these men. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. And then with these great qualities that we've been looking at, they wrote the message down. It has been preserved for us. But if it had not been for men, somebody came out one time and said, well, I'm sure there could have been other apostles if these didn't serve. Well, that's right, but there were. It was according to God's plan that there be some men who would be giving the primary responsibility in getting the gospel preached and written. And those were the apostles of Jesus Christ. And they, through great sacrifice, wrote it down. It's been preserved for us. And we would not know about Jesus dying for us. We would not know what to do to be saved. We would not know about heaven had it not been for the Holy Spirit being sent to inspire these men who faithfully sacrificed and suffered to give us this marvelous message. Thank God for the apostles of Jesus Christ.